Morning, church. What an awesome time of worship we've had today, hey? Awesome. You know, we've commemorated and appreciated our fathers. And just before I get into the word of God this morning, let's just appreciate our Father, shall we? Our Father God. You know, we've received the appreciation ourselves as human, fleshly fathers, but let's just give a round of appreciation to our Father this morning. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank you and praise you. Amen. Lord, for this opportunity we have just to come together into your house. Lord, just to worship you. Lord, to praise you. Lord, to give you all the adoration and praise that you're worthy of. Now, Father, we just ask you, Lord, to give us, Lord, hearing ears, Lord, and receptive hearts to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, Blessing. Thank you for the introduction. You know, Blessing said he wasn't going to say this, but he greeted me this morning. And he said he didn't realize until this morning that I've been preaching and teaching since he was just a young nipper. It makes me feel old. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a series of teaching on faith. Blessing shared, Dan shared, and others have shared on the subject. And I just want to continue with that theme this morning. So if you've got Bibles, will you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6? Hebrews 6. Just going to read half a dozen verses, starting at verse 11. So Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Now scripture, like many others in the New Testament, as you go through the pages of the New Testament and you go through the scriptures, you'll see that these two power forces are at work together, faith and patience. And we've said it before, and I'll say it again just for stress. Faith requires action to be perfected. It requires works. Otherwise, it's a dead, dry, useless faith. James tells us this in James 2. It says that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Then he goes on a few verses later in James 2, towards the end of the chapter, he says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Faith without works is dead. Now, the works he's talking about here are not works of the flesh, although there might be some fleshly application in what we're doing. I'll give you an example in a moment. The works he's talking about here, I believe, is action on the Word of God. Some years ago, my father told me of some things that happened in his teenage days. Now, I'm going back long before my time, back to the mid-1950s. Anybody around in the mid-1950s? A few of you. Now, in the mid-1950s, my father was born again at a Billy Graham crusade in Wembley in London in 1955, and he joined the church. So it was 55 to 59-ish, that sort of time when this took place. And it was in the days prior to technology. We didn't use technology in church. I don't even know whether they used a microphone. All the preachers of those, they seemed to have really loud voices. I think that was their training. They didn't need the amplification. And there were certainly no microphones. There was certainly no song projection software that all they used to have was the old hymn book. And in the church my dad grew up in, which was a Pentecostal church, they used the old red redemption hymnal. Anybody know the book? And this was a small Pentecostal church. And the thing about small churches, it certainly was the case in his day, and I think it's been the case in later years when I was growing up. You had hymn books, but you had enough hymn books for one per person. So everybody had a hymn book to sing from. Well, in the church my dad grew up, he told me this once. He said, week after week, the church used to gather to pray. And they'd pray like we gather to pray, praying for revival in their part of West London that they were in, and praying that souls would be saved, people added to the church and being born again. And they prayed and they prayed week in, week out. And it seemed that they weren't seeing any results. And one night they was in the prayer meeting, and by the Holy Spirit, a man was prompted. And he just said this simple little thing. He says, you've been praying for revival. You've been praying for new people. He says, why don't you invest in more hymn books? A practical application of faith based on a word of wisdom from God. Do you know what they did? They bought some more hymn books. And do you know what happened? God began to add people to the church. You know, just a simple, practical application of the word of God, the word of wisdom, and the results started to happen. Their faith was perfected. They began to see the results. Now, I've been involved as well in prayer lines and praying for the sick over the years of ministry. And I've known people come forward for faith, with faith to be healed. And often there's need for a practical application when you're praying for someone. Just last week, we was in this room. Jonathan and his team were here. We were praying. I joined the prayer line just to help out as a catcher. And I ended up with praying for a man with Jonathan. And he was the guy, if you remember, he came in with a stick. And Jonathan prayed for him. I was behind him with my hands on his shoulders, on his back, praying as well. Then Jonathan did something very practical. He took the stick away from him and laid it on the floor. And he sat him down on a chair. And then he stood him up and got him to walk and walk. And I don't know where he went. I think he went up the middle aisle here. And Jonathan came back to the front without him. And I said, how is he? He goes, oh, he took himself off downstairs to go to toilet. The stick's still on the floor. You know, just needed a practical application for that man's faith to be perfected. I don't know how he is today. I trust he's still walking without the stick. So where does patience fit into all of this, you might ask? Because that's what we read. It's through faith and patience we inherit the promises. Well, patience undergirds and strengthens and perfects our faith. Let me explain what I mean. When faith begins to be tested, patience comes to its aid. There's a scripture, and I'm going to go to James. James chapter 1. It's the next book over from Hebrews. So you've only got to turn a few pages. James 1 verses 2. Says, my brethren, now this sounds alien to our ears when we read it for the first time. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Who's joyful in a trial? The lawyers. Yeah, we know that from practical experience as well. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Amen. You know, when you go through a trial and your faith is tested, you need patience to endure the test and the trial. Now, the patience we're talking about here is not that, well, we've just got to knuckle down and let things take their course. You know, many years ago, I was at work. I used to work the evening shift. Like through the night. And there was a job came up within the company, which was days, and it was a managerial position. I thought, yes, I'm going to go for it. And do you know what they kept saying? Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. Now, what they were meaning is just wait. Just wait, and we'll see what happens. But that's not what the Bible means when it talks about patience. It's not that knuckling under. It's not that just being satisfied, waiting until things improve, or that tolerating of things in some passive sort of way. Patience, or the biblical definition of patience, is being constant and consistent, acting the same way at all times, doing what needs to be done regardless of the outward circumstances. Let me say that again if you're writing it down. The biblical definition of patience is being constant and consistent, being the same way at all times, doing what needs to be done regardless of the outward circumstances. You see, patience is the outworking of our faith. It gives faith endurance to persevere until the end, or until the answer comes, which is probably a better way to put it. You know, one of the biggest mistakes that we can make when we're in this situation is believing that the trials and the tests develop our faith. The only thing that develops our faith is the Word of God. Romans says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It doesn't say faith comes by the test. What's developed in the test is our patience. In that reading we had in Hebrews 6, the writer there tells us that to prevent our faith from becoming sluggish, we should imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And he draws an example from the life of Abraham. And he says that Abraham obtained the promise after he had patiently endured. Well, what was it about Abraham? Abraham started out very well. He believed God. He moved from his home in Haran to Canaan, following the word of God. You know, God told him to get up and leave his family, leave his home, leave his house, go to the land that he would show him. And he went out not knowing where he was going, but he went out anyway. He started off well. And he moves into Canaan. You know what happens in Canaan as soon as he arrives? Famine. And do you know what he does? He ups and leaves, goes down to Egypt. Later, he goes back to Canaan and he starts to get sluggish in his faith again. He tries to fulfill the promise of God Sarah and Hagar came up with this sort of concoction that they could, well, this would be the answer to their problems. Abraham could have a son, have it with Hagar. You know what happened there? You know, finally, God steps in. You know, the first thing God does when he steps in and he reiterates the promise to Abraham, he says, look, he says, you are going to be the father of many. He says, I've got to do something with you, Abraham, because, or his name was Abram then. He says, because you are going to mess this up big time. And what he did is he just changed his name. How can changing the man's name change his life, his course that he's on? Well, every time Abraham spoke his name, Abraham, do you know what he was saying? He was saying, I am the father of many nations. He started putting the word of God on his lips. He started saying what God had been saying all along. I am the father of many nations. He's making confession. He's developing patience in this trial. He's developing, he's consistently speaking the word of God over his life. You know, and his life changes dramatically. I know it's dramatically because Romans, Paul writes in Romans, and he says this of Abraham in Romans 4, verse 18. He says, who, it's talking about Abraham, he says, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Well, so when everything was against him, when there was nothing to hope for, Abraham had hope. When there was no physical evidence, Abraham stood firm on God's promise, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Listen to this. Verse 19, this is Abraham. It's just Abraham, he's just a man, he's like you and me. It says here, he says, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Did you know, Sarah was barren. There was no way, even in her younger years, would she have been able to conceive children. She couldn't conceive children. Her womb was dead. But he goes on and says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced. I love that phrase. And being fully convinced. Are you fully convinced this morning? That what God had promised, he was also able to perform. You know, your language changes when you're in faith, when you're patiently enduring the trial. Have you ever been, have you ever been around an expectant mother? Now, we've got a couple in the house at the moment. Have you ever been around them? Because you know something about a pregnant woman. Everything she talks about is about the baby. Everything she does is to do with the baby. She will want to show you the picture of the ultrasound, whether you're interested in it or not. Whether you can see anything on the photo. But she says, that's its arm. That's its leg. He looks just like his dad, doesn't he? She starts to prepare things in the home, making the home baby-proof. They paint and decorate one of the rooms to be a nursery, particularly if it's the first. She starts to purchase everything she needs. Nappies, creams, powder, baby baths, baskets. You know what goes in. She has great delight in telling you about the progress of the bump, the size, whether it's the size of a nut, an orange, a melon. She starts counting down the weeks until the baby's due. She mixes with other pregnant women And they talk amongst themselves, and she's with like-minded people. You know, her whole language and life revolves around that baby. That's how it's meant to be for people of faith. When you're pregnant with the promise of God, your whole life should revolve around the baby. We should talk about it. We should mix with like-minded people. Live out our life in the earnest expectation that we're about to give birth to our miracle. That's patience. Putting God's word on our lips and confessing it. Consistently doing what we know is right to do. You know, Jesus taught an important lesson on this subject. In Mark 11, we read the words, quite well-known words. And I think we touched on it a few weeks ago as well. Mark 11, verse 22 and 23, Jesus spoke to his disciples. He says, "Have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." You know, the key words in that verse are faith, believe, and say. And did you know say appears more times than faith or believe? You know, patience operates through words, specifically God's words on our lips. I want to just touch on a little bit of a personal testimony just to illustrate patience at work. In early 2013, so I'm going back, 10 years, God put it on our hearts, myself and Jane, or Jane first and then me, if the truth is known, that we should up and leave the UK and go to Malta in the South Med. This wasn't an unusual thing, but going there to live was something different. We had connections there. We'd been many times, but we'd never ever thought about living there. God put this on our heart to go to him, and I'm going to keep the story short. So we sought him in prayer about it. We waited on him. God gave us various promises, various scriptures, various words. And we concluded that he was definitely calling us to Malta. At that time, I was in the habit of keeping a diary, or a journal. And I used to go through things, just log things that happened, what God's speaking to me and what he was saying. So I started logging in the journal every promise that God gave us, every word of scripture which was related to Malta. Once we determined it was the right thing to do, to move, our whole language began to change. We started talking only about Malta. This was what God had birthed within us. So we started declaring it. We started speaking that we are going to Malta. We started doing some practical applications as well. I changed, you might think this is strange, but I changed the wallpaper on my laptop to a revolving thing of pictures of Malta. Not because I just wanted to look at the views, but every time I switched my laptop on, I saw Malta. One scene, I saw another scene, I saw the church, I saw something else. And God was developing patience in me. Because when things got tough, and they did get tough over those few months, we put our house on the market. Anybody who's tried to sell a house will know how stressful that can be. We loaded all our belongings onto a shipping container, and we eventually left the UK on the 4th of October, about 9, 10 months after God first put it on our hearts. As we were loading the ship, we'd loaded the shipping container and it was ready to go, we got a phone call from the solicitor. The buyers of the house, they were meant to complete on that day. The buyers of the house requested an extra week. We thought, well, we got enough money to last 3 weeks, an extra week will be fine, you know. But that week turned into 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5, 6, 7. We were in Malta. No money. Couldn't afford to pay the rent on the flat or the apartment that we had. Christmas was soon approaching. We had no money for food to buy Christmas lunch. We had no money for presents for the girls. Doubts began to creep in. Did we make the right decision? Had we heard from God? You know the sort of questions the devil puts on, the same ones he did in the Garden of Eden. You know, has God said? Did God say? Have you heard correctly? Was this just your own imagination? We spent days weeping. Remember standing one day in along the seafront by the thing, just crying out over the sea. You know, what have we done? We started looking for ways to return to the UK, looking at flights, seeing how much it would cost to get all our stuff back to the UK. Our faith was beginning to shake, beginning to waver. But that's where patience took over. We went back through the journal that I'd kept. Thank God I'd written them down. We went back over every promise that God had ever, and we started to speak them. We started to declare them. We started to encourage ourselves from the word of God. That we had been called to Malta. 5 days before Christmas, the 20th of December, exactly 11 weeks after we left the UK, we was down to our last €2. And I said to Jane, I need to go to the shops. We needed bread, we needed milk. And that's all we could buy. The bread and the milk came to €1.60, and I had €2. It was 4 o'clock on the Friday afternoon, so I went down to the bakery, bought the loaf of bread, the litre of milk. Came back to the apartment. Jane met me on the stairs, almost in tears. She'd heard from the solicitor. The buyers had just completed. And she said, this is Friday afternoon, she said, the money will be in the account by the close of business. We wept, this time for joy, praising God for what he had done. Friday night, there was no money in the bank account. Saturday, solicitors don't work Saturdays. They don't work Sundays either. Most inconsiderate. Monday, the 23rd of December, the offices are closing for the Christmas break. We called the solicitor. She was working in the morning. She got onto the case. Why hadn't the money arrived? It was sent. She sent it herself. It was sent. Why hadn't it arrived? Turned out, later on the day, she came back to us. There's been a misunderstanding. They tried to pay money in from a joint account into a personal account. So we had to agree and write a letter to thing to release the funds. She worked all day Christmas Eve for us when she should have been on holiday. Christmas Eve afternoon, the money landed in the account. You know, we got thankful to God. 2019, I'll wrap it up. We believe God was leading us to return to the UK. We didn't know why. Heart-wrenching. You know, God had called us to Malta. But we came because we felt our girls and our granddaughter needed us. In October 2020, we'd just gone through, still in lockdown, God gave us a word from the scriptures. Didn't know what it meant. We couldn't work it out. 2 days later, our daughter Joanna called us to say that her partner had kicked her out of the house and had taken Bethany away. We went to pick her up, bring her back to Leicester, involved the solicitors, and they set a court case for March. We were going to go to court to try and get Bethany. And the sisters told us, don't hold out too much hope. She's with her father. And the judges were likely to leave her in his care. We got to court. Surprise, surprise, in court, her father stood up and said, I think she's better off with her mother. Why would he say that? And so the judge said, okay, well, we'll reconvene in May and we'll go through the terms of the residency order. A couple of weeks before the court case in May, we got a letter for a thing from the solicitor to say, the father's decided to fight the case. He's gone back on his word. So they went to court. Case was set for August. We had to build a case. Every piece of evidence we submitted was dismissed. Wasn't good enough. We were told to expect the worst. Patience went to work. That promise that God gave us back in the October. We went back over it. We put it up on the mantelpiece in our living room, looking at it, declaring it, speaking it, saying that God was going to bring our children home, because that was the essence of the verse from Jeremiah. In August, obviously we got the church praying, we got people praying, we asked people to pray and stand with us in faith, but in August, the case went ahead. And against all of the professionals' views, opinions, their advice they had given, against the judgments they'd reserved for themselves, the judge said, Bethany is to go to her mum. And you know, Bethany's with us now. The power of patience and faith working together. I'm going to finish with one verse, Hebrews 10, verse 35 and 36, if you want to turn to it. It says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Do cast away your confidence. That's your faith. The waiting can be disheartening. It can be discouraging. Especially when everything looks contrary to what you are hoping and believing for. It's easy to quit. It's easy to give up. Believe me, we went there. But if you quit, you'll never see the reward. Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, let's not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You've got need of endurance. When your faith is tested, that's where your patience will be developed. Patience gives us the staying power to last until the answer comes. We will reap if we don't grow weary. After you've done the will of God, that's your action based on the word of God, your confession. God told Joshua to keep this word ever on his lips. to be careful to observe everything that it contained, because that would make his way prosperous and successful. A little bit later in Hebrews 10, it says, let's hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Faith works. Faith with works becomes effective in bringing the manifestation of our faith into perfection. So then, faith and patience together, a power connection that keeps us strong and causes us to receive and inherit the promises. Amen. Amen. Amen.